Well, Barb and I want to thank you for allowing us to go to Papua New Guinea for these recent weeks. Here we are, fresh as a daisy after our 36-hour flight. One of the reasons we went is to help our dear friends Jerry and Cindy Walker pack up and leave after serving the last 30 years there in Papua New Guinea with Wycliffe Bible Translators. They have poured themselves out into the lives of so many and are deeply loved. Here they are with a number of ministry leaders that they have discipled. Among other things, Jerry ran the print shop where they print the Bible translations. The nation of Papua New Guinea is half of the island of New Guinea, and there are 840 distinct languages, and this is the progress they've made so far in translating the Bible into those languages. Here we are on our way to church one Sunday. As I said, we had to cross the river to one of the village churches, and I had the privilege of speaking at this church through an interpreter. We had numerous opportunities to encourage the Lord's people, both nationals and missionaries. As you might expect, Barb served her heart out doing laundry and cleaning and cooking. Here she is helping ladies prepare vegetables for a mumu, which is a giant feast. Barb shared her testimony after the feast, and it was very well received. I was invited to lead a three-day mini seminar with these national pastors in the valley. Guess what we studied? Ezra. Hot off the press. I was honored to preach at another national congregation through an interpreter, and then to the English-speaking congregation of about 200 missionaries. These three missionary families or units say they are there in Papua New Guinea because a man named Dennis Cochran came and spoke about missions at their college or their church or perspectives courses, and God used him to redirect the course of their lives, and there they are. And there are others who weren't there that also say Dennis Cochran was a key point in their lives. Finally, I was able to find the very house that we lived in down on the coast of Papua New Guinea when I was 11. It was here that God brought to bear on me the crushing weight of my sin. And it was here, praise God, that he took the weight of that sin off of me and placed it on his son and traded my sin and the death that I was due for Christ's forgiveness and eternal life. It was a holy moment, and I had to kneel and weep with deepest gratitude to God. Well, it was the honor of a lifetime to serve these beautiful people. Thank you again for sending us and praying for us. We truly sensed God's favor and enabling. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord Jesus, we thank you that your kingdom is advancing against the gates of hell even now as we speak, and that you are, as you quoted from the prophecy about you, you are even now bringing release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind and setting free those who are downtrodden and proclaiming the favorable year of the Lord. And we ask that you would find us here at Woodland Hills faithful to do our part in this great work of the gospel, manifesting the sweet aroma of the knowledge of you, Lord Jesus, in every place, both here and abroad. And now we turn our attention to your word, and we ask for your power and presence in both the preaching and the hearing of the word. But who is adequate for these things? I am not, we are not. And so we remind ourselves what you gave us, the word that our adequacy is from God. You made us adequate as servants of this new covenant by your Spirit who gives life. And so we humble ourselves before you now, and we wait expectantly. Show us something of your glory now, Lord, for our eyes are upon you. Amen. Well, we come today to Paul's closing remarks in the letter to the Colossians, and we're going to give our attention to verses 7 through 18 of the fourth chapter. So please turn there to Colossians 4:7. Paul, you remember, is in prison in Rome, awaiting his trial before the emperor. And he has written this letter to the people in the church at Colossae, and now he closes his letter. And how does he close so many of his letters? With some personal greetings and final encouragements. Now, if we're honest with each other and with ourselves, we'll admit that when we come to sections of scripture like this, we often move rather hastily through them because, well, we just don't know who these people are, and we can hardly pronounce some of their names, and we're just so far removed from those people and their situation that we find it hard to make a connection, a meaningful connection at least. I mean, that was 2,000 years ago, and everything was so different then. But you know, God never wastes ink. So he must have a reason for us to be able to read these words. He preserved it all these centuries, these millennia, and he must have a reason for us to read these things. So I'd like us to spend some time digging in this soil and see what treasures God will help us dig up and enlighten us with. So we're going to read again in verses, starting with verse 7. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow slave in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your heart. Tychicus. Parents, if you have been searching for a name for your next son, may I suggest you consider Tychicus. Now, we have a couple other mentions in the Bible about Tychicus, but what we have before us here is pretty much the complete corpus, the summation of what we know about Tychicus. In the original, it's just one sentence, but what a sentence it is. And what is it that we are told about Tychicus? Well, he's a beloved brother, so we know he was a follower of Christ and that he was beloved, very dear, that he was a faithful servant. A servant, we know, is somebody who serves, who helps others. And faithful, of course, means he was dependable. He could be counted on. He was true blue, we might say. And that he was a fellow slave in the Lord. Many of our versions say fellow servant or fellow bond servant, but the actual word is, in fact, slave. He was a fellow slave. We know that he is said to, he will be bringing information so that you will know about our circumstances. Paul writing, remember, in prison awaiting trial. Tychicus has been entrusted to take this information to the Christians in Colossae. And one more thing, I've sent him that he may encourage your hearts. There it is, one sentence. If the Apostle Paul were to write only one sentence about you and me, what would he say? Would he start with the word servant? Would he use that word about us? Actually, we are all servants. Remember Bob Dylan crooned, you gotta serve somebody? We all serve somebody. The problem is, by default, we choose ourselves to serve, our interests, our desires, our objectives. But Tychicus was known by all to be a servant of others and of the Lord. What kind of a life do you have to live so that people, when they describe you, the very first thing they say about you is servant? But not just a servant, faithful servant. Would Paul say that about you and me? And then would he say slave of Christ? Well, not because Christ forces us to be his slaves, not because he is a brutal taskmaster with a whip and he beats us, but because we choose to be his slaves. With his precious blood, he redeemed us from that horrific enslavement to sin and the devil, and so now we are his devoted love slaves. Would Paul say that of us, slave of Christ? Well, this fellow Tychicus, and actually the whole list of people from here down in chapter 4, have been mentoring me for the last about 12 years. And I keep coming back to these people because even though they are dead, they still speak. And Tychicus seems to lead the way. Do you see these two words, faithful servant? It seems to me that that term, faithful servant, functions as a descriptive umbrella for every single one of the people in the balance of the chapter whose names we find here. Whether the words servant and faithful servant are used or not, I think you'll see the concept of faithful servant just seems to just ooze out of all of the descriptions of each of these people. So I'd like to have us look at these people, these fellow workers, through the lens of faithful servant. Got it? Faithful servant. Well, now let's move on to verse 9. Sending Tychicus, and verse 9, and with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother. Our faithful and beloved brother. Did that register on any of your radars, seismographs? Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother. Onesimus was from Colossae, but he met Paul over in Rome. Why? Because he ran away. He was a runaway slave. And probably when he left, he took stuff with him, stole stuff from his master Philemon. Paul meets him over there in Rome, leads him to Christ, and pretty soon Paul must have had a conversation with Onesimus. Onesimus, we got an issue here. You know, you ran away from, and I happen to know your master, Philemon. And what would you say? Do you think you need to go back to him and make right with him? Well, who else knew that Philemon had fled and run away? And you remember the ranking of people, emperor and soldiers and wealthy aristocrats, and who was at the bottom? A slave. But you know what was even lower than a slave was a runaway slave. The penalty was death. So Onesimus has to think long and hard about whether he's going to go back there. And Paul, as you know, wrote a letter to his master Philemon and sends it by the hand of Onesimus. That must have been interesting the day Onesimus knocked on Philemon's door and said, "Here, quick, please read this before you do anything." But who else knew? The whole church knew about Onesimus and that he was a runaway slave. And here Paul has the audacity to say, "I'm also sending with Tychicus Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brethren." They must have thought, "You must know a different Onesimus than we know." Because in view of what he'd done, that word faithful is quite striking. As a matter of fact, though, he is a new man now, and the people of Colossae needed to know that he's a new man. Pause for a minute. Some of you may remember Ken Estes. He worshiped with us. He's with the Lord now. But back in the day when I had the tow truck business, one day Ken came in to apply for a job as a tow truck driver, and I interviewed him. Ken didn't know me from Adam. I didn't know him. He didn't know anything about my company. He just saw an ad in the paper, and he came in and wanted to apply for a job. And in the interview, he said, "I need to tell you something. I've been in prison. I stole money from the armored car company that I worked for." Well, I realized at that point that this interview was over, because you see, in the towing business, a high percentage of our customers paid with cash, and handling all that cash was just a huge temptation. There was no way that was going to work out for Ken, a former thief, you know, whatever. And one decision I had come to in my business was that, and I learned it the hard way, if a person steals once, they'll do it again. They're just looking for the next time. So I had this rule: if someone is caught stealing, I'd fire them immediately. There'd be no second chances, and I knew it'd only be a matter of time till they did it again. And if somebody wanted a job but had had a record of stealing, there's no way I'd hire them. But before I could bring this interview to a close, Ken said, "Listen, I got away with it. I didn't get caught. But then Jesus Christ saved me. And so I went and confessed what I had done, and they put me in prison. So I've been in the state penitentiary for several years." Okay, this is different. Never had that happen before. You're telling me that you got away with it, what you stole, but you got saved and you confessed and then you went to prison? Yeah, that's what I'm telling. So I hired Ken, and I never had a more faithful employee than Ken. He was faithful as the day is long, and he handled all kinds of cash. In fact, I made him my lead driver and put him in charge of training all my other new hires. He worked for me for years till I sold the company, and he kept working for them. And so I had to amend my little rule that said never hire a person who steals unless he's been saved. Because a person who is a thief is unfaithful. But Christ changes everything, and Christ made Ken faithful. And I think that's what happened with Onesimus. And that's why Paul said, our faithful and beloved brother, Onesimus. Yes, he is the Onesimus, you know. He's the one who is of your number. And I've also asked him to inform you of the situation here. Moving on, verse 10. Aristarchus, there's another good name for you. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings. Aristarchus, where have we heard that name before? Yeah, the riot in Ephesus, where the whole townspeople dragged Aristarchus and Gaius into the town theater. They were going to rip him from shreds. It was a riot. That's the guy. Aristarchus also rode on the ship from Palestine all the way to Rome that Paul rode on, that got caught in the storm and sank, and they had to swim to shore. Aristarchus was with him that whole way. And now he's a fellow prisoner? What does that mean? Well, there's a good likelihood that he became imprisoned as well with Paul. You want to be with Paul? Okay, here's some chains for you too. So would we say faithful servant? Yes, check mark, yes, Aristarchus. And then he keeps going. And also Barnabas's cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Now when Mark looks in his rearview mirror, does he see faithfulness? Well, no. You remember he deserted Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. And that desertion complicated a lot of things, including the relationship between Paul and Barnabas. But that failure is now 15 years in the rearview mirror, and Paul now says, welcome him. Because for the last 14 years or so, Mark has kept his hand to the plow, and so what's the lesson? Past failure is not final. Past unfaithfulness does not preclude present faithfulness. So Mark, faithful servant? Yes, check. And then verse 11, and also Jesus, who is called Justice, Paul wrote that he had proven to be an encouragement to him. Do you think encouragement is one of the marks of a faithful servant? Well, Paul said so. Check for justice. Now verses 12 and 13. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, a slave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings. He's always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis, two neighboring cities of Colossae. Epaphras, slave of Jesus Christ, slave of Jesus Christ. Remember, this is that willing slave. He chooses now to be identified as a slave, a willing love slave, devotion slave of Jesus Christ. And he's always laboring earnestly for you Colossians in prayer. In the letter to Philemon, Paul notes that Epaphras is also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So the same thing may have happened to him. He came to visit Paul there in prison in Rome. We think he came to, he's kind of the leader, probably the planter of the church there in Colossae. Paul had led him to the Lord, and then he'd gone back to Colossae and led and founded that church. But there were problems that had come up. And we think Epaphras went to talk to the Apostle Paul in Rome and say, hey, what do we do about this? And maybe he also was imprisoned. So Paul sends a letter, the letter to the Colossians. But here he is, fellow prisoner in Christ. Faithful servant, would you say? Does that moniker fit him as well? Well, Paul knew it did, just listening to him pray, always laboring earnestly for you Colossians in his prayer. What is he praying? That you Colossians would stand complete, perfect, and fully assured in all the will of God. Here he is, possibly chained with Paul in prison in Rome, and this is how he's praying. Faithful servant, absolutely. So, check. Now, we come to verse 14, Luke. And Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings. The beloved physician. Somebody's got to keep Paul alive, right? And Luke also had to swim to shore when the ship sank. Faithful servant? Yes, I'd say so. And then Demas, he says, Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. Was Demas a faithful servant? Yes, at present, Demas is regarded as such. However, we know that Paul would soon write this about Demas. For Demas, having loved this present world or this present age, has deserted me. So he was doing well when Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians. He was, by Paul's estimation, a faithful servant. But the allure of the present world, the present age, apparently got to him. So is there a lesson to us from Demas here? Yes, we must continually attend to faithfulness. We must continually be on our guard. And I think, friends, the best antidote to unfaithfulness is not setting rules for yourselves, but rather continually directing our gaze on Jesus. Find ways to captivate your heart with the Savior, the preeminent one. Enthrone him again and again at the center of your life. Remember where it was that he found you, as I did at that little gray house. Find ways to enthrone him. Look on him regularly. I think that's the best antidote to slippage. Has there been slippage in my faithfulness or your faithfulness? You know, sometimes the slippage just comes because we're too busy or busy about things that might not need to be so busy about. What did Jesus say to Martha? Martha, Martha, you're busy about many things. Wasn't anything wrong with what she was doing, but she was so busy she was neglecting sitting at Jesus' feet. Verse 15, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and also Nympha and the church that is in her home. Nympha faithfully served the church that met in her home. And finally, we come to verse 17. And say to Archippus, take heed, see to it that you fulfill the ministry which you have received in the Lord. See to it that you may fulfill the ministry which you have received in the Lord. Who was this letter to? It was written to the whole church. And Paul wants the whole church to say to Archippus these words. Archippus, see to the ministry which you received, the service, as you know, that word ministry means service, faithful service. See to it, Archippus, the church is supposed to say, that you fulfill the ministry, the service that you received in the Lord. What's going on there? Well, we're not exactly sure, but we do have some clues given to us. Remember, this letter to Philemon was written at the same time. Onesimus and Tychicus are bringing these letters. Onesimus hands the letter to Philemon when he knocks at the door. And what we read in that, in the opening of that letter, the letter was written to Philemon, and to Apphia, our sister, which we believe was Philemon's wife, and to Archippus, which we believe was Philemon's son, and to the church in your house. So it sounds like the Colossian church met in Philemon's and Apphia's and Archippus's home, and it sounds like Archippus was a leader in the church, and that would make sense with this phrase, the ministry which you received in the Lord. So we envision somewhat of an official leadership appointment upon Archippus, the ministry, the service which you have received in the Lord. We envision perhaps the elders, or maybe the apostles, laying hands on and commissioning Archippus to this ministry in the Lord. And Paul says to the whole church, you guys say to Archippus, see to it, Archippus, that you completely fulfill the ministry which you have received in the Lord. It sounds like some kind of a wrinkle has happened. Maybe there's a fly in the ointment somewhere. Why did the Apostle Paul need to say that to Archippus, and why did he say it by way of the whole church to Archippus? He could have just written a letter. That's what he did to Philemon. He could have written a direct letter to Archippus. Hey, Archippus, I hear you're flagging. See to it that you fulfill. But he didn't do that. He asked the whole church to say those words to Archippus. For whatever reason, Archippus hasn't been fulfilling his ministry, his service that he received, or at least not completely. And he wants the church now to say these words. I've been thinking, why did that happen that way? We're not sure, but could it be that perhaps that there was some squabbling going on in the church, and some people might not have been too happy with Archippus and some of the things he had done in leadership, and maybe Archippus had a personality, just decide, well, I'll just step back then. If you guys are gonna, you know, squabble over that or whatever. But Paul knows it's not just a job that Archippus has. It's a ministry. It's a service that he received in the Lord. They must have prayed, and probably like elsewhere, prayed and fasted and discerned that Archippus had this ministry in the Lord. And for whatever reason, he's stepping back from it now. And Paul knows you can't do that. Archippus. So he tells maybe the church, you guys need to say to Archippus, see to it that you fulfill the ministry you've received in the Lord. That would have done a number of things. If there was a squabble going on, all of a sudden, by the way Paul's doing this, he's having the church realize, hey, he did receive this ministry in the Lord. And we need to fall in under this servant of the Lord. One possibility. Maybe he wants that church body to have to reckon with that fact. And so you can kind of envision this church body coming to Archippus. Where was Archippus? Had he stepped back so completely that he wasn't even attending? We don't know. But they come and they say to him, Archippus, there's been a lot of water under the bridge, and we want you to fulfill the ministry you have, completely fulfill the ministry you've received in the Lord. That's one possibility. There's some other possibilities. One possible clue is in his name, Archippus. The name Archippus means ruler of the horse. Could it be that Archippus was in charge of the stables for the Roman soldiers? Maybe he trained the horses. And if so, maybe, we could easily see how this could happen, that this job has taken more and more of his attention and his focus, and he has withdrawn from the ministry he received in the Lord because he's, you know, pretty occupied with work. And so, we can relate to that, can't we? Isn't it easy to let job and life and various things crowd out the ministry that we have received in the Lord? And so maybe Paul is saying, Archippus, see to it, Archippus, that you fulfill the ministry. You're stepping back. Your hand's not on the plow like it used to be, like it should be. And he wants the church people to come in. Maybe something had diminished his ministry engagement. He'd throttled back his service. So was Archippus being a faithful servant? Well, I put a yellow check mark on here. Something seems to be in jeopardy with Archippus. And Paul ever so tenderly addresses it, and he does so by enlisting the whole congregation, the church body that would have received that letter, to say these gentle words to Archippus. Archippus, see to it that you fulfill the ministry which you have received in the Lord. He didn't shame him, but rather he encouraged him. Isn't it really beautiful? Quite masterful leadership, I think. Well, there you have it. Faithful servants of the Colossian church. In closing, let's reflect on our service, our own ministry. Are you and I fulfilling our service, our ministry? Have there been people in your life that have tried to snuff out your candle? Maybe you're discouraged, or you've gotten a little too preoccupied at work. Work is a good thing, but it can take over, can't it? How about tiredness, exhaustion, hobbies? How about this one, being enamored with this present age like Demas? Every time you go to the store, you are bombarded with things that are designed to make you and me be discontent with what we have. That's their job, I suppose. Are there other distractions? Do you or I, like Archippus, need to reinvigorate faithfulness? Reinvigorate faithfulness in ministry. Let's pray together. Lord, there are so many things that war against faithfulness, against faithful service. We have our own past failures, like Mark. We have disappointments, perhaps even disappointments with you, Lord. There are health issues, there's grief, there's pain, there are injustices that we have endured and they weigh heavily on us. There's criticism from others, there's being overextended and outright exhaustion, endless responsibilities at work. We just can't seem to get out from under the workload. Or then there's what the world thinks, and what the world thinks of us. The materialism, the hedonism that accosts us each day. True spiritual warfare in so many different guises. Lord, we are needy people, and our soul knows it very well. So with these servants of yours, these faithful servants, we choose to take heart to these exhortations, like the one to Archippus, these affirmations of Tychicus and Aristarchus, these second chances for people like Onesimus and Mark. And Lord, by the grace of God, we choose to reinvigorate faithfulness, faithful service to our Lord Jesus Christ, because he is so very, very worthy. Grant your mercies and enablement, we pray, in our Savior's name. Amen.